This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, August 13, 2017, the ninth Sunday after Trinity, by Bishop Stephen Lopes.
When the disciples saw him, they were terrified. It is quite a weekend at Incarnation Church. Profession of faith, confirmations, first communions, two diaconate ordinations. Would any of you like to get married so we can just do the whole thing at once? I have to admit, I've been really looking forward to this weekend. This is a time for us to be, in a certain sense, front and center with who we are as Catholics of the Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter, what we do in the celebration of liturgy, in our evangelization, with our school, with all of the things that go into bringing up and bringing together our life in God. And there will be many people coming here tomorrow night. The Bishop of Orlando is coming. The seminary where Dave is going to be studying for the next year is sending a whole busload. This is an opportunity for us simply to show what God has already been doing in us and how grateful we are for that grace and how grateful we are for the opportunity to share that grace with the wider church. This is kind of what we're about not only this weekend, but it is, in a certain sense, very simply put, the reason why the Ordinariate exists. Because sometimes when we receive grace from God, we tend to take it for granted. And sometimes when we go to Mass every Sunday, we tend to take that for granted too. Sometimes the more familiar things become, the harder they are to see really what is at the heart of them. And so Catholics come here, and what we do is the Mass, and what we do is recognizable as the Mass, and yet these little distinct accents that we have, these prayers that we do, the gestures that are just a little bit off step with what everyone else is used to, is a powerful, powerful reminder. It's, if you will, the finger of grace itself that draws souls back to an attentiveness to what is really going on. And if that is going to be effective in the church and for the church and contribute to the salvation of souls, it means that you and I can never take for granted what we do, can never take for granted who we are. We proclaim the unity of Christ's church. We proclaim the distinctiveness of our worship and our way of doing parish, but we do so in a way that contributes to the vitality of God's holy church. Today in the readings, we have an encounter between the people and God. They had, in a certain sense, done the same thing, begun to take their relationship with God for granted. And so they demand to see the Lord face to face. Now, who of us at one time or another, in our lives, in our prayer, haven't been tempted to think the same thing? If God wants me to know something, why doesn't he just tell me? Why doesn't he just show me what is right or what is wrong? Why does he seem to hide his presence from me? Why can't he just make it felt, immediate, apparent? What is the point of having to live this whole life long, seemingly in darkness, where we go to Mass and say our prayers and give some attention to our relationship with the Lord that seems, well, not very tangible, not very touchable from time to time. But what the readings of today's Mass remind us is that those moments when the Lord showed himself for who he was, in all his power, in all his glory, it didn't go very well for the disciples. You see, there is an ignorance or an arrogance, take your pick, that says that when the Lord shows himself to us for who he really is, as he really is, in his power, in his glory, we can stand it. But nowhere in Scripture is that true. Not once. When the Lord appears to his people on Mount Sinai, now remember, he has just literally freed them from slavery and led them out of Egypt. And he appears to them on Mount Sinai to be their God among them. This is a fundamental understanding of Hebrew faith. God is with us. It is the basis for the incarnation of Christ and the God who becomes with us so intimately in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where it begins. God who appears on Sinai. And yet, the great liberator, the one who loved them so much he did not forget them in their misery, appears, and what do? They draw back in terror. If you read the book of Exodus, it says very clearly that they were so terrified of God's presence on the mountain that they passed a law that any man, woman, or beast so much as touches the mountain, it had to be stoned to death. Because there was this tremendous fear that they would somehow provoke God. Again and again and again, when the Lord and his angels appear to the prophets and kings throughout the history of Israel, there is a turning away. It's altogether too much. And to think that the disciples of our Lord figured it out in the New Testament, well, just look at the gospel today. He had been working with them, preaching with them, traveling with them, spending his time, sharing his meals. The apostles and our Lord built up over years of public ministry such an intimate relationship. And yet, when he displays some of his power of who he is as God, he comes walking across the sea towards them. What does the gospel narrate? But they were very afraid. They were, in fact, terrified. God does not come to us in order to terrify us. God knows of what we are made. And so, because he loves us, he veils his presence. And so the wisdom of Israel produces what we hear in the first reading. There was the mighty wind, so mighty that it rent the rocks before it, but God was not in the wind. There was the raging inferno, the great holocaust that destroyed everything before it, but God was not in the fire. And then there was the small whispering voice, and the prophet hid his face, for he knew he was in the presence of God. God veils himself and comes to us, how? In sacramental signs, so that we are not immediately terrified, so that our first impulse isn't to run the other direction, but so that we actually stand a chance of hearing his word. And he stands a chance of transforming our hearts because we let him in. In the great mystery, mercy of God, the theologians would call it the great condescension of God, God becomes small so that you and I can be exalted. The creator of heaven and earth is born a tiny, helpless baby in the poverty of a Bethlehem stable. He who knit us together in our mother's womb gives himself to us in the improbable signs of bread and wine in the Holy Eucharist at Mass. And this weekend, the Holy Spirit of God, the very fire of God's creative love, that which is breathed upon the waters and creation, that which is poured out in the church at Pentecost, that Holy Spirit, that fire, is given to these young people in the sacrament of confirmation. if the Holy Spirit, the fire of God's love, appeared in its reality, every one of us, myself first, would drop over dead of terror. But God loves us. And he wants that abiding presence of his Spirit to inhabit our hearts. And so it is given as the still whispering voice, the seal of the gift of the Holy Spirit that will be with these who are confirmed forever, whispering into the voice of their conscience, instructing them, leading them gently ever towards the Lord, ever towards what is true, what is good, and what is beautiful. Now, of course, the problem with the still whispering voice, it's easy to ignore. It's easy to drown out with all the other noise of our lives. That's where our active discipleship comes in. That's where our striving to live a moral life comes in choosing the good, in rejecting what is bad. We are decluttering so that we may hear the voice of God who speaks to us, because the voice of God is within, because the Spirit of God has been given to us in confirmation. It's the same dynamic tomorrow. Christ in the midst of his church, Christ ministering in his church, through his word which brings life, through his ministry which brings salvation. And yet, if the risen Lord Jesus were to appear again on earth, well, we know what that looks like. It's called the Book of Revelation. I don't want to be around for that. At least I want to be one of the ones in the white robes who are saying, yeah, Hosanna to the Son of David, you go do this. But I don't want to be there for the horseman bit. And so what the Lord does, so as not to send us the other way screaming, he associates mortal men with himself, conforms them with his own grace to make them not only representatives of him to the people, but through the grace of sacramental orders, they are the presence of Christ in the church. That is fundamentally what the ordination of priesthood is about. The ordination to the diaconate is the act of the church conforming these two mortal men, David. Where's David? Jason. Them. So that when they speak the words of the gospel, when they teach in the homily, when they baptize as deacons do, it is Christ who speaks, Christ who teaches, Christ who saves in the waters of baptism. Through them, as unlikely as bread and wine given to us in the Eucharist. But this is what the Lord does. He chooses what is weak and small and unlikely and makes it the very vehicle of salvation, of redemption. God becomes small. God becomes insignificant. God chooses the unlikely so that we may be exalted. Oh, indeed, this is a great week here at Incarnation Church. Not just because of what we are celebrating, not just because of our opportunity to explain something of who we are to the wider church, but because what God is doing among us in our midst, with these young people to be confirmed, with this young man to be received into full communion, and with these two to be ordained to the order of deacons. Thank God that he does this for us. Thank God that our salvation is not based upon seeing God for who he really is, because we would never stand it. Yet our Lord, in his loving mercy, always condescends to us so as to draw us up to be with him for eternity.